Howdy, howdy. I'm glad you came. I preach anyway, but even if you weren't here, that's how I got my start, was preaching in the cornfields. I preached to more ears that way, but not too many souls, actually. And so good to be here. I think... Most of you have already heard the whole spiel, but I'll mention something real quick. With these books are both about obscure characters in the Bible, and this newest one is about Jephthah. And there are different views of Jephthah. I do not personally believe that Jephthah offered his daughter as a human sacrifice. I've heard preachers who thought that. But I don't think he did, and the book is about why I think that. I really believe that that Jephthah's life story is about why it's really wise to make vows to God and keep them. I think that's what the story is really all about. Well, anyway, let me sing you a song. I think I'm ready, and we'll see. Wow. It worked. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared. Comes to me with new assurance, more and more I understand his words of love, but I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, how much he cared. For me. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, there are a few serious songs in my repertoire. Not very many. Uh-oh. Siri, I don't want you. Where did you come from? That's terrible. I've never had that happen before. I don't ever want that to happen again. I thought I had this thing on airplane mode. It is on airplane mode. Siri works even during airplane mode. How about that? Our local pilot probably knew that. I knew I was probably setting myself up. How about if we just think about what a great music director you have at this church, Brother Greg. Isn't he a great music director? I just had to say that because I do have a ditty for music directors. Here's to the new slick minister of music, a most delightful fella. When he is directing and we're not suspecting, he'll switch to a cappella. Isn't it a pure delight? I wonder how the Campbellites found out about it long ago. You won't regret a Sunday operetta. Just pay your dues and come on in. And for religion, we'll have a smidgen between the special music and the parting hymn. I'm always hearing sour notes when the choir starts to sing. I don't know if it's in my ear or if someone's flat. Some fellas listen to the tenors. Other fellas listen to the bass. I always listen for the sour notes. In Amazing Grace, believe me, I'm always hearing sour notes, hoping to find another reason to complain. I started learning ditties because I realized you could say things and people would laugh instead of get mad. Hey, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm 78. We won't get to that one for a while, but I want you to turn to it just so that you are ready for it. Psalm 78, the 78th Psalm. And then also let's go to our regular scripture passage that we've been talking about all day yesterday in 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. Find Psalm 78. Put a little marker in there, a bulletin. I don't know what else bulletins are for. Do you? Oh, cut that out. Put something in there to mark Psalm 78, and then turn over to 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll read the 2 Kings passage first. 2 Kings chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot! And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. The title of my message tonight is, Open the Window. Open the Window. And really what I'm talking to you about tonight is removing barriers to those goals that we've been talking about. Really, maybe, perhaps I just kind of jotted this as a last minute thought after, in fact, it was just this afternoon that I wrote it in there. This is kind of a last minute thought about that title, Open the Window, which comes right out of the passage, Open the Window. And I just jotted on my sermon notes this thought. This may be what revival is. This may be it. Open the window. And I hope tonight that you will consider what it really means to open the window. I'm talking about removing barriers to the goals that God has for you to accomplish. In this story, Elisha the prophet is telling this king about reaching goals. He's really telling him, here's the direction you should shoot. Last night we talked about basically his message was shoot high. You know, if you're gonna accomplish something, you have to shoot high. And the truth is, you have to keep shooting. You don't just take one shot and then go away discouraged. You keep after it. Well, so removing barriers to your goals. And the reason I say it that way is, look with me at verse 17. He said, open the window eastward. Now I suppose we all know that their windows were not like our windows. As far as I know, they didn't have glass in their windows. What we're really talking about is they opened some kind of shutters. Maybe they were inner shutters or outer shutters. I'm not really sure, but he said to him, open the window. Isn't it interesting that the Bible even gives us the detail of the direction? Open the window eastward. Well, the fact that they were shutters, the fact that they were the kind of window coverings that they would have had in that day, tells us a little bit about maybe some of the application of this story, in that if you're going to shoot out the window, you got to open it. You know, you're not even going to see what you're aiming at if you don't open the window. Open the window. So we're talking about removing barriers to accomplish the goals that we ought to have. I don't really even know Bob Beale, but I found this quote from him. He's a business expert, and he said something like this. Dreams are like soap bubbles floating close to jagged rocks on a windy day. That's what dreams are. And the truth is that many times in the Christian life, at least this is the way it's been for me, a lot of times I've been sort of dreaming along, but not really setting a goal, not really saying, this is what I want to see accomplished. And really, in many cases, sort of just dreaming about what might be, but not really going to God in prayer and saying, Lord, would you grant this to us? Would you let us have this? So I'm trying tonight to say to you, maybe it's time to open the window. Maybe that's really what the revival is all about. Maybe it's not what's going to happen every night of this meeting, and on Wednesday night, if we haven't seen it yet, the whole thing was a flop. Maybe it's not about that. Maybe this meeting is just about helping you to decide how you can open the window and remove the hindrances, the barriers that stand between you and really realizing what God would have you to shoot at. Well, I guess I thought about this. Until he opened the window, he was just kind of doing calisthenics, you know. He was just doing exercises, you know. Elisha said, take bow and arrow, so you know, accommodate the old guy, right? You know, so he gets his bow and arrow, you know, he holds it, you know. But the window's not even open yet, you know. And so then the preacher has to say, put your hand on the bow. So he puts his hand on the bow, and he put his hand upon it. And then Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, but he's still not really ready to shoot, is he? Then he says, open the window. I don't think this is really in the text, but I can't help but think that maybe this preacher was wanting to say, open the window, stupid. You can't shoot anything if you don't open the window. You know, what are you doing, man? You know, I mean, it's not really in there, but it did occur to me. And tonight, I want to say to you that maybe in some ways, it's kind of this passage just is reminiscent to me of a great old chorus that we used to sing on Wednesday nights at our churches where I pastored, not all the time, but quite often we would do it. For a while, we did it every Wednesday night, right before we'd have prayer time and we would present our prayer request to the Lord. We'd sing that great old chorus that John R. Rice wrote, if you know it, sing it with me. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave up my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Hey, when the windows of heaven are open, that's when the blessings come down. Remember, when Noah got on the ark and God closed the door, the next thing that happened was the Bible says that God opened the windows of heaven. There's a whole lot to what that means, but maybe that's what we need to be thinking about, is that God would open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings upon your lives as a church and as a church family and as individuals, that God would pour out blessings upon you. Well, let me just give you tonight what I think are three ways that we can understand this little phrase, open the window. First one is, eliminate impediments. I've already said it's talking about removing barriers, but for the sake of my outline, I want to use this terminology. Eliminate impediments. In other words, if it's possible, if it is possible, before we are going to actually take a shot, before we're actually going to get off a shot and try to hit something, we need to eliminate the impediments. And it's interesting to me that he says here, open the window eastward. And as I meditated on this passage, I probably returned to this passage numerous times over a period of, 20 years. And I really only preached one idea out of the passage, but I was captivated by that idea, and I would return to this passage at times and preach that one thing that I thought the passage was about. But then one day I kind of got down to business and I really started taking the passage apart. I began to really take each section and each segment, each phrase and each word. And all of a sudden I thought, why does the Bible give us this little detail that the window was facing eastward? So I had to do a little study. Boy, that's terrible when a preacher has to study, you know. Here's what I found out. Elisha lived most of his life. His hometown was the town of Dothan. So I looked up on a map, where's Dothan? And if I was in a house in Dothan and opened the window to the east side, what would I be looking at? And I was shocked. You would be looking at the Valley of Megiddo. You would be looking at the battlefield of the ages, where many battles have already been fought and where the Battle of Armageddon is one day going to be fought. That's what you would be looking at. You would be looking at a battlefield, the battlefield of the nations. And every one of us, just by way of seeking to try to apply this to our to the context of what we're talking about in this series of messages, every one of us have battles that we're fighting. Some of you are fighting battles of schedules, and some of you have battles that are ongoing battles that sometimes you have a truce for a while, but there are battles that go on in our families. And none of us are exempt from that. Maybe some of us have a little more public battles than others, and some of us have longer battles than others, and some of us have had some pretty harmful battles than others, but all of us, because we live in a fallen world, we have battles that go on in our families. And obviously, as believers, we're talking ultimately about spiritual battles. You shouldn't be surprised that you have battles. Whoever it was that tried to pass that off on us, that once you get saved, that's the end of all of your problems, they were selling you a bill of goods. Because the truth is that the minute you got saved, you just enlisted in the army. You just enlisted and signed up for many, many battles. Because all of a sudden, you have thrust yourself into the war that is the battle of the ages. And that's why the Apostle Paul told us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the devil is your enemy. And we should not expect to have a free ride. We shouldn't expect to be without opposition in the life that we live. Can't help but notice in verse 17 it says, and he opened it. Well, so far so good. He did what the preacher told him to do. Open the window. So he opened it. He opened it. Well, but if only Joash, this king, if only he would have been sincerely obedient. He was obedient on the, for, as far as the externals are concerned. When the preacher told him open the window, he opened it. And I'm afraid that many times, and I spoke about this Sunday morning, but I really feel that Joash missed the significance of the moment. He missed the fact that this could have been a life-changing event. This could have been a pivotal moment in his life. But instead of sincerely and wholeheartedly entering into obedience to what this preacher told him to do, when he opened the window, he really just did it to pacify the old guy. That's all he did. Well, I opened a window one time because I didn't want to face the music. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I didn't go to Bible college to become a preacher. I already knew that I would never be a preacher because I got D's in speech in high school. I was too afraid of crowds. And every time I got up there, I was so nervous that I just couldn't handle it, you know. So, I mean, I already knew that there was no way that I was ever going to be a preacher. I didn't go to Bible college to be a preacher. I just went to Bible college because my pastors, all of the pastors that I'd been under and preachers I heard at Bible camp and places like that, they all said to us, who young people in the church growing up in a Christian environment, they kept telling us, if you go to Bible college, that'll help you to find God's will for your life. So that's why I went. I went there to find out, what does God want me to do? Now, back when I was a sixth grader, I went to Bible camp, and the summer that I was in the sixth grade at Bible camp is the summer that it's the first time I really remember anything about the preaching. Before that, I was just there to, you know, for the swimming in the afternoon and playing around. I mean, it was a great time. Honestly, I don't remember who any of the speakers were or what they preached about. I don't remember any of that stuff. But it was the summer after the sixth grade at camp when God spoke to my heart one night, and I walked the aisle with a bunch of other kids, and they took us over to the dining room, and I sat down over there. And in the dining room, I talked to a missionary. I never have been able to figure out what he must have been thinking about to show me the verse he showed me. And for years, I mean, honestly, it was years after I was a preacher that I would once in a while return to this passage and scratch my head and say, what was he trying to tell me? Because he showed me this passage in Isaiah 43, verse 7, about even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and so on. And that was the verse he gave me, and I marked it in my Bible dutifully, but honestly, I didn't get it. I didn't know what it was about. It was years before I realized that God, I don't even know whether the missionary knew why he was doing it. Maybe God just laid it on his heart to use that verse to begin pointing me in the right direction. So anyway, I end up in Bible college, not to become a preacher, but to try to find out what God's will for my life is, and I'm there. And the first semester, everybody has to have all the students for all the years had to have a Christian service assignment of some kind. So my first Christian service assignment, I was assigned to be in a team that went to a nursing home, and we'd go to this nursing home every week. Hey, I'd been to nursing homes before. We'd done nursing home services when I was a kid back home, so I pretty much knew what to do there. And one of the senior students was the guy who did the speaking at this thing. I may have sung a time or two or something like that, but basically it was kind of not a difficult service. But when second semester rolled around, I got this little note from the Christian service director in my mailbox that said that I was assigned to the street preaching team. And so immediately I went to his office and I waited in line until it was an opportunity to go in and sit down and talk to him. And I went in and I said, Mr. Regeer, I guess there must be some mistake. I said, I got an assignment to be in the street preaching team. I don't know anything about preaching. I'm not going to be a preacher, and I don't know what in the world I could do on a street preaching team. Oh, he said, that's okay. He said, there'll be a senior student. There are a couple other upperclassmen who will do the preaching, and there's going to be a group of kids, maybe about 10 or so, that'll be on the street preaching team, and all you have to do is have some gospel tracts in your pocket and just pretend to be part of the crowd, and because a crowd draws a crowd, and you'll be down on one of the public streets, and this was in Omaha, Nebraska, so we would go down and they'd take a little box that stood off of about that high. They'd set this box down and the guy who was doing the speaking would get up on the box and preach. And while he preached, we'd stand around and pretend like we were the guys that just happened along to listen to him. And that would get other people to stop and listen to him too. So, okay. And then the other deal was that whenever he finished his message, we were supposed to be watching the other people so that if we saw anybody that we thought might be interested, we were supposed to approach them and offer them a gospel tract and maybe even try to engage them in conversation. So that was all just mighty fine in January and went pretty well in February. And then the college was hit with a bad case of the flu. Everybody had the flu. And all of a sudden, one day I get another note in my mailbox that said, on such and such day, you will preach at street preaching. Well, I hastened back to Mr. Regeer's office to lodge my protest, and he assured me there was no mistake. All of the other male students on the team were already sick, and most of the girls were sick as well, and I was one of the few that was still not down with the flu, so he didn't know what I was going to do, but he did know that I was going to be the guy who was going to do the preaching on designated night. Now, I'll tell you this. The guy who was the regular speaker was a real soft-spoken guy who would stand up on that box. And honestly, even though we were part of the team and we would press in rather close, most of the time we couldn't hear half of what he said. Because there's traffic going by and all that kind of stuff. And this was downtown Omaha, Nebraska, right in front of the JCPenney store on 16th Street. And so it was a noisy venue for preaching. And I had thought about that. I wonder why they assigned this guy to do the speaking. So when I finally resolved myself to the fact that I was going to have to be the guy to do it, I made up my mind that I didn't know what I was going to say or how long I was going to say it. But if nothing else, they were going to hear me say it. So I went to my room and I began trying to prepare a message. And I don't know what I said. I didn't save my notes. Probably didn't ever expect to ever have to use them again, I guess. All I can tell you is I can tell you the text that I took for my message. My text was Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. And I guess I preached those words in about every way you can, you know. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know what I did, honestly, but I had some other things that I had woven in there. I prepared it as well as I could, and then I got to thinking I probably should practice. But I didn't want to practice in the dorm because somebody else might hear me in the dorm. So I went to the music hall where they had these little practice rooms with a piano in each practice room. I went into the practice room, and I selected a practice room that had a lock on the door. I went inside, I locked the door, and they had windows because, you know, that way couples couldn't use these rooms to meet up. You know, there's a window that somebody could see what's going on in there. So it was not exactly a dating parlor. And so there was this window, and I pulled the shade down so that they couldn't directly see me. Then I got the piano bench, and I pulled it over right in front of the door, and I climbed up on top of the piano bench so that my head would be higher than the door, and I stood with my back to the door so that if anybody peeked in there, they wouldn't be able to see who it was. And I started practicing my sermon. Prepare to meet thy God. I'm here today to talk to you about preparing to meet your God. And I practiced. Every once in a while, I'd pause, and I could hear people out in the hallway. Who is that? Who do you think that is? I don't know. I could hear these conversations. And then I began to realize, when I come out of this room, there's going to be a crowd out there waiting for me. This is not working out the way I planned. So finally, I practiced a few more times, and now I was more intent upon escaping than I was on practicing. So finally, I quietly pulled the piano bench back and put it under the piano. I went back over and I quietly unlocked the door. I went over and I opened the window. This music hall was an old house, which had been somebody's residence at one time. It was a stately old house. I mean, we were down in an old part of Omaha that had great big houses. And my dormitory, for example, was an old house that had been owned by the owner of the Metz Brewery Company at one time. And so this is a big old house. And big windows. So I raised the windows quietly as I could. I unlatched the screen. Remember those screens where they had the little hook? I unhooked the hook. I pushed the screen out. I climbed out onto the roof because this was a second floor window. I pulled the window back down. I eased the screen shut and left it unhooked. I figured I could come back later and hook the screen. I went over to the edge and I let myself down until I was hanging on the gutter and I was still quite a ways off the ground, and I let go and I escaped. Open the window. That's what the passage says. Eliminate the impediments. Now, that's a long story that probably I should have shortened up. But I just want to say that we need to foresee the coming battle. He's looking out on a battlefield through this window. And like this king, we need to foresee the coming battle and we need to prepare to aim. We've been warned, but too many Christians daydream instead of getting ready for the battles that we have ahead of us. Let me come to the second thought in this passage. In verse 17, it says, then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And I would like to say, secondly, that this open the window passage is really talking about not only eliminating impediments, but executing the imperative. The imperative is the command. Shoot! And we need to make up our minds that we're going to do what we've been commanded to do. Unfortunately, this king did what the prophet told him, but he's actually only kind of humoring the prophet. He's just going along because it's the thing to do. And that raises a question for me. I've wondered about this many times. I wonder how many Christians there are who really just sort of humor the pastor. The pastor tells us things that he's planning, and he tries to enlist us to get involved in the plan and all of that kind of thing. But I wonder how many times really whole churches just sort of go along humoring the pastor, you know. Well, you know, that's how pastors, he learned that in Bible college. That's how they're supposed to do it, you know. We tend to think that way, perhaps. Well, that's why I wanted you to hold your passage in Psalm 78. Listen to the passage. In Psalm 78 and verse 9, it says this. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. And then skip on down to verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't know about you, but the first time I saw that passage, I was shocked to realize that the Bible tells us that we can actually limit God. Stop and consider this. God has a plan for what He hopes, what He longs to see accomplished in this community, in this area. And I believe that God not only has a plan, but He's willing to execute the plan. He's willing to empower us to get the job done. But according to the Bible, it seems to me that we who are on His team can limit Him. We can limit the Holy One of Israel when we sort of turn back in the day of battle. And that's why I took this title for this particular point of the outline. Execute the imperative. Make sure you get to doing what you know God has commanded you to do. You know, sure you may fail, and sure there may be times you'll go home and say, boy, I sure didn't do that right. And I can tell you that I've got a lot of stories like that. The pastor sort of tried to, you know, recommend my method, I guess, by saying that I've admitted my shortcomings. But let me tell you, I've lived long enough to know that I've made plenty of mistakes, and I'm probably going to make plenty more. And all of us are. But listen, it's not about us anyway, is it? It's about our great God. It's about what He can do. It's about what He can accomplish. And all we really have to do is to begin to set out to seek to allow Him to work through us to accomplish what His will is. Well, let me come to the third thought. Embrace the implication. What is the implication of open the window? Well, the implication is spelled out for us in verse 17. When it says this, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Actually, the first part of the verse, he said, open the window eastward. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now, this is the prophet speaking. And he says, he's saying to this king, that's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Listen, he's saying, look, this is kind of an object lesson for you. This arrow, when you shoot this arrow, this is like a picture. This is like an object lesson to show you that the Lord wants to provide deliverance for you. The Lord wants to give you deliverance from your enemies. The Lord wants to give you success against those who are mounting up against you. And he says, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. In other words, if you pay attention, the prophet's words make sense. And if we'll pay attention to what our pastors are saying to us, it'll begin to make sense. We'll begin to understand it. We'll begin to see that God is behind all of it. God is empowering it, even though we all know that we are all full of imperfections and none of us can do it perfectly. But somehow God overpowers all of that and he gets the job done. And so let me just say to you that if you're distracted by worldly pursuits and worldly lusts and worldly pleasures like this guy, this king was, you're going to miss the boat. You're going to be too late with too little. I think that King Joash may have thought, this old geezer's kind of out of touch, you know. Even if he did believe Elisha, he was not enthusiastic about it. That's obvious. And so the message of the whole bow and arrow thing is this. This symbolizes the Lord's deliverance. And that word deliverance is just really another synonym for salvation. In other words, listen, God is intently interested in delivering salvation to wherever it needs to go. He's intently interested in delivering salvation to a lot of people that live here in this area, in this town and the surrounding area. God is more concerned about them than any of us. He sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of all of these people. Certainly, he longs to see them born again. He longs to see them reconciled to God. He longs to see them knowing for sure that their sins are atoned for and that they are on their way to heaven, never to turn back. He longs for them to know that. And in this case, I think that Elisha's lesson was a lesson of deliverance and of salvation for this whole kingdom, the northern kingdom. It was a national message. But even better than that, it was a personal message to this king who, as nearly as I can tell from studying his life, as nearly as I can tell, I do not expect to meet Joash in heaven. Here he was, the king over God's people, 10 of the tribes of Israel. And yet, it appears that his allegiance was to the false gods of the heathen. Now, there's a lot of false gods around in our society, too. A lot of people that are devoting their lives to everything but giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I don't have to live that way. You and I can live the kind of life that will bring glory to God and will expedite the delivery of the message of salvation to a lot of people if we'll just begin to try to see it done. I think old Joash could not be bothered. He was probably standing there thinking, well, we're fiddling around with this bow and arrow. I'm late for my golfing game. He was thinking, hey, my favorite newscaster is coming on right now and I'm missing it. He was thinking, yeah, I was going to leave for a fishing trip this afternoon and this stupid preacher's keeping me here playing with bow and arrow. He didn't get it. And so the arrow in this story means that God wants to save your hide. Better than that, He wants to save your soul. And listen to me tonight. I am very, very aware of the fact that it's very possible that there are people right here in this audience tonight who are not saved and are not on their way to heaven. I mean, just stop and think about it. Jesus did the very best Bible preaching and the very best Bible teaching that anybody ever heard in all of history. Nobody ever taught the Bible or preached the Bible better than Jesus. And there were 12 men who stood and sat in His crowd day after day for 3 years. Those 12 men, if anybody got it, those 12 men should have gotten it. They heard the best preaching and the best teaching for 3 years. The Bible tells us that one of those men, Judas, went to his own place. He didn't go to the Heavenly Father's place. When he died, he went to hell, though he heard the very best preaching. So I'm not under any illusions tonight that perhaps I could preach to a crowd of people. And you may say, well, these are mostly church people. Let me say to you, churches oftentimes, there are oftentimes people who may even think that they are saved, but they haven't really taken time to really analyze their position before God. And so I'm begging you tonight to embrace the implication. The implication of the lesson is that the arrow of God's deliverance is for you. God wants to deliver you from bondage to sin. He wants to deliver you from a hopeless, helpless, godless life. He wants to deliver you from destroying your own life. He wants to save your soul. And all it takes is open the window. Just open the window. It's really all I'm asking you to do tonight. Would you just open the window? We've been playing around with this bow and arrow long enough, don't you think? Let's go ahead and open the window and let's shoot at something. Let's get it done. When I pastored in Casper, Wyoming, my wife and I went one afternoon to have lunch at the Denny's restaurant. We sat down and we had, I guess, probably placed our order, but the food hadn't come yet. And a lady came out from the back, and I had never seen her before, but it was obvious that she was not part of the wait staff. She was an important lady, and she came out and introduced herself. She said, I'm the manager of the restaurant, and you're Pastor Spear, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. And I was shocked that she knew who I was. She said, you're Pastor Spear. I said, yes, ma'am. How did you know that? Have we met before? I'm sorry, I didn't remember you. And she says, no, she said, we've never met. That's why I came out. I wanted to meet you. I said, well, how did you know who I was? She said, I must have 25 or 30 of your pictures in the break room right now. I said, oh, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I said, our people are very diligent about handing out gospel tracts, and I know what you're talking about. On the back of our tract, we have the pastor's picture. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be cluttering up your workplace. Oh, she said, don't apologize. She said, I am a born-again Christian. I go to such and such church. She told me what church she went to. She said, I'm a born-again Christian myself, and I am glad that your people are so enthusiastic about handing out gospel tracts. I'm glad that my people back there in the back room have every opportunity to read about the Lord Jesus. I am so glad. That's why I came out here. I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to commend you for the fact that your people are eager to get the gospel out to people. I was glad. I was thrilled. Well, I don't remember how long it was, but it wasn't long after that one Sunday, two very, very pretty, attractive young ladies came into our service. And various people met them. I don't think I actually had met them. But they didn't come, they weren't there for Sunday school. They showed up just in time for church and came in and sat over on, I still remember they sat on the side over here. We sang the songs, we took the offering, we did everything else, and we came to the preaching time, and I preached my message. I don't remember what I preached, but I preached a sermon of some kind that day. And as soon as I gave the invitation to come forward, those two beautiful young ladies stepped out, and they both walked the aisle. And when I asked them why they had come, one of them said, "We came to get saved." And so two of our ladies came and knelt with those two young ladies and led them to the Lord. And at the end of the service, we introduced them to the crowd and thanked them for coming and told them that we were so glad and hoped they would come back and so on. I think, if I remember correctly, that at least one of them, and perhaps both of them, got baptized that same day. But after church, when people were leaving, I approached these two ladies and I said, "So how did you happen to come to visit Lighthouse Baptist Church today?" And they said, they looked at each other and they said, "Well, we've been invited by different people several times." And I said, "Well, what made you decide to come today?" I later found out that one girl was a girl named Julie, who had been the previous year, she had been the rodeo queen of Natrona County at the county rodeo. She said to me, "Everybody knows. Everybody knows this is the place to come to get saved." I wish I could say it was like that all through my ministry, but it's not so. But there was a brief time where God poured out so many blessings upon us. And I think it's because many of our people opened the window, and in their hearts they were singing to God, "The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight." I hope that you will open the window of God's blessing upon your life and let God send a real revival to you, to your family, and to those around you. Let's pray.